today. As some of you will probably remember, and I've said before, I've got the sort of inquiring mind that wants to know why things are as they are. I've always been curious, and even as a child, I'd get library books and research the latest interest that I had. Fortunately, we now have Google. Not only that, but the first thing I do whenever I get a new product is read the instruction book. Now, I know that makes me a bit weird, but that's how my mind works. I think I have an inquiring mind. Others might think I'm just nosy. So it's perhaps not surprising that as Christmas is now fast approaching, my inquisitive thoughts turned to why this event, why this holiday, why this date in the calendar? Why is it so important to most of us in the Western world? And I suppose the answer to that question depends on your viewpoint. If you're a manufacturer or a trader, Christmas is very important as a trading opportunity. The factories have been busy all year making all the toys and gifts for Christmas, and this few weeks is now their busiest time of the year. It's not really for any religious reason, as it's those of any and all faiths also see Christmas as a great money-making exercise. And that reminded me of three young schoolboys talking about what their families did at Christmas. One of them, who came from a Church of England family, said, "Well, on Christmas morning, as soon as we get up, we can open our presents, and then after breakfast, we go to church, sing some carols, and then we come home." Another of the boys, who came from a Catholic family, said, "Well, on Christmas morning, we first go to church, say Mass, sing some carols, and when we come home, we can open our presents." The third boy, who came from a Jewish family, said, "On Christmas morning, we all go down to my father's toy warehouse, look at all the empty shelves, and sing, 'What a friend we have in Jesus.'" However, to most Christians, Christmas is the time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And this celebration is one of the most important occasions in the Christian calendar. But why? Why is the birth of this child in a remote backwater in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago so important? Well, for an answer, I'd like us to turn to one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. Please turn with me to John 3:16. Now, we all know this off by heart, don't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I've chosen this verse for two main reasons. First, there is no other verse in the Bible so full of the gospel. It contains only 26 words, and yet is a complete survey and declaration of God's provision and plan for the salvation of all men and women. And secondly, no other single verse of Scripture has brought salvation to so many souls. Here in one verse is the complete gospel, the great truth in so simple a language that anybody can clearly understand it. Millions have come face to face with Jesus by reading and hearing this verse. In our day, everybody uses superlatives, including advertisers. Certain soap powders get the whitest results. Some cars have the most power. Some airlines go farthest the quickest. Some shops are cheaper or larger or have more choice. And of course, all of these are exaggerations just to emphasize some aspect of their product. And I'm sure that we realize that they're exaggerations. But there's no exaggeration when we say that John 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible. It is the most concise and simplest explanation of why we celebrate Christmas. Let's have a look at this verse and see what it tells us. Well, first of all, it tells us of the greatest possible love. Notice how the verse begins, "For God so loved the world." I heard of someone who once had a friend he wanted to win to Christ, and the friend said he didn't believe that God loved him. And he said, "If you can show me in black and white that God loves me, then I'll believe it." Well, from John 3:16, he was shown there literally in black and white that God does love him. God's love is the greatest possible love for at least two reasons. First, because it's divine love. It's God who so loved the world. Human love is very wonderful, as most of us know. The love of a mother, a wife, a husband, or a child is very wonderful. Yet human love is not perfect. But God's love is pure and holy. In fact, God is love. So it's no exaggeration to say that his love is the greatest love in the world, simply because it's his love. And the second reason God's love is the greatest love in the world is because it's love for everybody. God loves the whole world. Now, it's an indisputable fact that we humans do not love everybody. In spite of ourselves, there are some people we just can't love. We love their soul. We hope to see them in glory where there is no dislikes. But the fact remains that we do not love everybody. But God does. God hates man's sin, but he loves the sinner. He hates the crime, but he loves the criminal. God loves everybody. He loves people of every nation, every colour, every climate, every age. He loves the whole world. And when we read that God so loved the world, we're reading about the greatest love possible. But then this verse tells us of the greatest possible gift. Notice how the verse goes on. That he gave his one and only son, or as the King James puts it, he gave his only begotten son. God couldn't give a greater gift than this. His love for mankind or for the world is expressed as the gift of his son, his only son. This was the greatest possible gift that God could possibly bestow upon us. Again, for two reasons. First of all, God did give his son. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law." And that's a tremendous statement. It's a plain and simple declaration of the fact that all through eternity, God planned to give his son for the salvation of men and women. There was no plan B or plan C. God only had one plan, and that plan involved sending his son. And we know that he did this when the fullness of time had come. And there's no greater gift possible. And the second reason is the biggest possible The second reason for this being the greatest possible gift is that the son whom God gave was his only begotten son. And this description of the Lord Jesus Christ is only mentioned in John's Gospel. It speaks of the unique person of our Lord. It speaks to his eternal sonship. It speaks of his oneness with the Father. God only had one son, and he gave him. What a great gift. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 33. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They'll respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Now that parable is a picture of what happened to God's Son when he came into the world to be our Saviour. Can you imagine what a gift for God to give, especially when he knew how his Son would be treated? And then thirdly, our text tells us of the greatest possible plan. Our text goes that whoever believes in him. That's God's plan. His method, clearly realised for the salvation of people. We are saved by believing, by trusting the Saviour to save us. And this has to be the greatest plan possible for man's salvation. Again, for two reasons. One, because we all know what it is to believe and trust. We're doing it all the time. We believe that this service would start at 6 o'clock, and we trusted that belief enough to be here at that time, and our faith was justified. We've heard that there's a country called China. Most of us have never been there, but that doesn't keep us from believing that there is there, such a country, or from trusting all the evidence of those who have been there. So God has chosen just such a method of salvation that's easy for everyone. All we have to do is to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. After all, we exercise faith in the doctor, they'll prescribe the right medicine. We exercise faith in our bank that they'll keep our money safe. In the same way, God's plan is that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save us, and we rely on only him to do just that. And the second reason God's plan is the greatest plan that could possibly be conceived is that all of us can believe on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If salvation costs money, none of us would be able to afford it. If a certain number of good works had to be accomplished, none of us would make it. But we can all trust Jesus Christ. We can all take him at his word. We can listen to what he says, and we can believe that he will do what he says. And he said in John chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If you've never done that, if you never believed, never trusted in Jesus Christ, well, you can do so this evening. And fourthly, this verse tells of the greatest possible deliverance, and we find that in three words. Shall not perish. One of the most awful words in the Bible, in any language, is that word, perish. Yeah. There's nothing about the word perish that brings any cheer or comfort to the heart. It's a disturbing word that makes us all cringe. Yet we're reminded in John 3:16 that the word means just what it says. And God says what he means and means what he says. The good news of the wondrous story of redemption is that it doesn't have to end this way. As I said, the word perish is an awful word. It's awful in what it declares and what it describes. The way the word is used in the Bible gives you some idea of the awfulness of perishing. When the word is used in the physical sense, it has the idea of destruction. In fact, sometimes the word is translated destroy in the Bible. In Matthew 5:29, the word is used of an eye that is plucked out. In Matthew 7:25, the word is used to speak of drowning. In Matthew 9:17, the word is used of wineskins that burst. In Matthew 2:13, the word is used to describe the act of murder. And in each case, the idea of something being destroyed, an eye in a wineskin of a life. But when the word is used in the spiritual sense, such as in John 3:16, it has the idea of the final condition or fate of the soul. We need to realise that the perishing of the body is quite different to the perishing of the soul. When the body perishes, it goes through a state of decomposing and back to the dust of the earth from whence it came. But the soul of man never dies. It lives on and on in a certain condition. The condition of the soul is inferred by the word perish in an eternity spent in hell. The Bible says more about hell than it does about heaven. For every statement about heaven, there are more about hell. Jesus said there was a hell, and that settles the matter. God said in John 3:16 that there is an eternal condition called perishing, so that settles that matter. The eternal damnation of the soul is a truth that is undeniable. To the non-believer, it's a solemn warning. If you don't believe in Christ, you're perishing. You're perishing now, and you will continue to do so for as long as you don't believe in him. And perishing means that you are separated from God, that you're spiritually dead, that you're under condemnation, and that you're pressing on towards a Christless eternity, which, as we've just seen, the Bible calls hell. You may not feel this, you may not even believe it, but God says it. And God doesn't want you to perish, and this is what John 3:16 is all about. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he provides the greatest possible deliverance, again for two reasons. One, because it offers immediate safety, right here, right now, right here in this life. And secondly, because it offers safety forever. For when you come to the end of this life, when you die and go out into eternity, if you're trusting the Saviour, then you're going to the presence of the Lord himself. The minute you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get into the lifeboat, which is Christ himself. And you can do this immediately when you believe. And you're absolutely safe from that moment on, for the lifeboat cannot sink. When you die, or when the Lord comes for his own, you get safely to heaven. What a deliverance that is. And that brings us to the final words of John 3:16. Is there anything else offered? Well, there is one more thing. The greatest verse speaks of the greatest possible possession in these final words, has everlasting life. Now just think about that. Everlasting life. A life that lasts forever is offered to us people who are dead in trespasses and sin and therefore separated from God. What a wonderful thing it is to possess everlasting life. And this is the greatest possible possession, again, for two reasons. First, because of the quantity of this life, it is, of course, everlasting. It's eternal. It's unending. But secondly, it's also the greatest possible possession because of its quality, because of what that life is. It's divine life, the very life of God. 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Well, I have eternal life. I've received this new life. I have this life in the person of my Lord, who's my Saviour, and in whom I have put my trust. And I've got this life because I've got him. What about you? Have you placed your trust in Christ Jesus? Are you really sure of your salvation? If not, then I want you to think about something. There was once a father who wanted to teach his son the lesson of God's great love. So he took him to the top of high mountain and pointed north over Scotland, south over England, east over the sea, west over the hill and the mountain. And then sweeping his arm around in a complete circle, he said, "My boy, God's love is as big as all that." "Well, Daddy," the boy answered, "then we are right in the middle of it." And this evening, we are right in the middle of all God's love. He loves me, he loves you, and he loves everybody, because the greatest verse in the Bible says so. Trust and believe in the greatest verse in the Bible. So, that's the answer to... What went wrong with that? So, that's the answer to the first question. Why is the birth of this child in a remote backwater in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago so important? Because the birth of that child, the birth of Jesus Christ, marks the giving of the greatest gift ever given, And that gift was given to each and every one by no less than Almighty God. And surely this, above all and everything else, is worth celebrating. Now, just before we finish, I just want us to do one thing. I want every one of you to do this. If you don't know 3:16 off by heart, open your Bibles to John 3:16. And I want you to read that verse aloud, all together. And in that first third phrase where it says, whoever believes in him, I want you to leave that out and to substitute your own name in that place. So when I read it, it'll be, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that they would shall not perish but have eternal life. So all together now, let's read that verse. For God
so loved the world that he gave his one and only son.
There you are, you see. Well, whether you manage to say it or not, do you believe it?
Yes.
That's all that matters then. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because God gave the greatest gift of all at Christmas, at that first Christmas. So that's the answer to the question. Why? Because God gave. Amen.